This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get on to Roger from Raleigh, North Carolina. Roger, how you doing, buddy?
Hey, good, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Doing great. We talked a few weeks ago, and I asked you if Adam and Eve had free will as far as, I don't know, libertarian free will. Could they have chosen not to sin, or did God decree and ordain them to sin?
No. We have to discuss what a decree or ordination is, okay? Nothing can occur unless God has ordained that it occur. What this means, and this kind of reflects what the previous conversation was, that nothing can occur at all unless God has brought it into existence. Now, there's a direct bringing and an indirect. So, God made Adam and Eve. That was his direct action. But he did not force them to rebel against him. And the nature of free will is that a person is free insofar as what he does is consistent with his nature, and he's not forced to do anything, but his choice is still his own by nature and by essence, by what he is. Well, Adam and Eve possessed this freedom. They were able to make choices consistent with what they wanted to do, and so they chose to rebel against God. God did not make them rebel. God did put the garden there. God did put the tree there. God did allow Satan to come into the garden. God allowed all of it. So we could say in the sense that since God, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Satan entering into the garden was after the counsel of God's will, because that's by definition logically necessary. So why would God allow that? Well, because he chose to allow it. Now we can get into some theories about this, and I have some ideas, but that's another topic. So we can't say that God did not know. When God brought the universe into existence, we can't say that God's sitting there going, oh my goodness, is that going to happen? I hope it doesn't happen. Oh no, it did. That cannot happen with the Christian God. That's not the Christian concept. So we're stuck with this issue then. Well, then that means logically and necessarily that God allowed by his will, what we call permissive will of God. He permitted, it was his will to permit Satan to enter the garden and tempt them. So is it the will of God that they be tempted? Yes. But we say it's the will of God in his permissive sense, not in his, what we would call, say, prescriptive sense. A prescriptive sense would be, do not disobey God. That's what his desire is. That's his prescription. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. That's his prescriptive will. But because we are made in his image, Genesis 1:26, we have the imago Dei, the image of God in us. We therefore have the ability of freedom. And our freedom is restricted to our natures. We cannot choose to flap our arms and go to the moon. We are restricted by what we simply are. As is God, he can only choose to do that which is holy and consistent with his nature. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were able to freely choose. No one forced them. The circumstances were all there. People say, well, that was God putting the circumstances there. Yes, that's correct. And well, then he caused them to sin. No, he did not. Well, he knew they would if he put them in that situation. That's correct. He did. But they're still free. And he did not force them at the same time. People say, well, that's not fair. Well, you can say it's not fair, but show how it is not true and show how it does not make it work. And if you want to say it's fair or not fair, then you have to demonstrate by what law, because that's what fairness is based on, righteousness. Show me that system that you have in order to decree or decide what is and is not fair. And so people have a problem with this. Anyway, I'm kind of rambling a little bit. You want to hold on a little bit more after the break? Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages, please. Stay tuned. Let's get to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, you are on the air.
Matt. I wanted to ask you, why in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, why from the age of 12 to about 30, there's just nothing?
I almost wanted to make a joke, and it would be taken wrong, because he went to India and learned from the, you know, because that's what a lot of people say, but it's not true. He remained in subjection to his parents, and then at the time of 30, at the age of 30, and I'll explain why 30, he then started his ministry. So if everything had been written between those years, you know, it really doesn't fulfill the issue and the nature of the gospel message. What the writers of the gospels did was signify and let people know that Jesus was there. I think it's Luke 2:52 and following, that he was there with them in subjection to them under the law, fulfilling what was required until the time of ministry began at the age of 30. And it had to be at the age of 30 because he entered into the Melchizedek priesthood at the age of 30, according to the Old Testament law, which is found in Leviticus 8, Numbers 4, and Exodus 29. So when he got baptized, he had to be 30 years of age, and the verbal blessing given for the priest, my beloved son in whom I well pleased. He had to have an anointing of oil on him, and that's the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and he had to be sprinkled with water according to the law, Numbers 8:7. A lot of people don't like that, but that's what the law says, so it's take it up with what the Bible says there. And so he most probably was sprinkled. But nevertheless, what happened was he started it at 30, and that's when the gospel writers began to record, or decided to go to that point to record the importance of his work and his ministry at that point in time. Did that help?
Okay, so basically the relevance of his ministry, it was nothing important happened because he was just a carpenter until he got baptized and anointed and all that.
Well, we couldn't say technically nothing important happened, because everything that God in flesh would do would be important by definition. But I know what you mean. Nothing that was needful to be written down for the purpose that God had ordained had not yet occurred, we could say.
Hey everyone, this is Matt Slick from Matt Slick Live, and I wanted to let you know about MyPillow. I got one a few weeks ago. I gave it a try, and after the first night, I said, that's it. I am not going to use a different pillow. And I'm not kidding. I use a CPAP machine. The thing is perfect. In fact, when I travel, that's the pillow I'll be taking with me. All you got to do is go to MyPillow.com, click at the top left under bed pillows, and then click on the 4-pack special. Type in the promo code TRUTH, and you can get 50% off. The 4-pack includes 2 MyPillow premiums and 2 go-anywhere pillows. They're 100% cotton. They have 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Let me tell you, they really are good, and I absolutely love the one I use. You can also call 800-944-5396 and use the promo code TRUTH. Get a 10-year warranty on these babies. Love them. I love them. Please check them out. 1-800-944-5396 and use the promo code TRUTH.
Let's get to Brent from Durham, North Carolina. Brent, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, Brent. You're on the air.
Yes, hello. Hey, Mrs. Slick, Pastor Slick, how are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there.
Great. I appreciate that. I know you've taken my calls before and been very helpful. I spoke on my wife and I having a hard time, and you were telling me to seek counseling and, mm-hmm. you know, praying and everything.
Okay.
But I had a question, sir.
Sure.
You know that scripture about committing sexual sin and how it's against you, like your body is more serious than other kinds of sin? Can you explain that to me?
Yes, it's...
I mean, God forgives you, but how are you connected to that person that you had sex with? That's what I'm asking.
Sexual relation, I'm going to speak in generic terms in case there might be children listening, but...
Oh, yes, sir.
The union is to be had inside of marriage, because God had created Adam and Eve in that union context. And because of that, the command to fill the earth could be then manifested, be realized. And so the union is extremely important, because it signifies a submission to God's dominion mandate to fulfill the earth. And so that's why it's so important, because it's to be had in that way. And so when people violate that through fornication and or adultery, they are stealing what does not belong to them. They're breaking or they're ignoring the covenant requirements of God. And they are furthermore saying that they are gaining simple, physical, narcissistic pleasure instead of using that union for the glory of God. And that's what it's supposed to be. When I teach on the theology of marriage, I teach about this stuff. You're making noise in the background, man. And so to sin against your own body by doing this kind of a thing is to, in part, to bring your body into a place of anti-union when you have relations outside of marriage and you are working against the will of God in that created order. So this is one of the reasons, you know, he'll say this kind of thing. You're making noise in the background. It's a little distracting, sorry.
That was me. I'm sorry.
Yeah. And so those things, it made me, sorry, it's hard for me to concentrate. So anyway, I don't know if that helped or not.
I'm sorry?
I don't know if that helped or not. Did it? Sorry.
Oh, I guess it did. I mean, but you still want to forgive your wife or, you know, that's what I'm saying about that. And of course,
I don't know. Well,
it
hold
still
on.
Doesn't
wait,
affect
wait, wait,
us.
Wait,
you
wait,
know?
Wait, wait, wait. Let's go. Good. So let's not go too fast here. So if a spouse has committed adultery, is this what you're talking about?
Yes.
Okay.
It's God's will to forgive.
Yes. But you have the freedom of divorce, not the obligation of divorce. And Jesus says, I think it's Matthew 18:9, he says, you cannot divorce except for porneia, which is sexual immorality. And it's allowed then, and also in 1 Corinthians 7:17, I think it is, abandonment. And so those are the two that are permitted in Scripture. So if the spouse has committed adultery, the offended partner has the ability to be able to divorce, but not the obligation. You're free to forgive, depending on the situation, and hopefully the marriage can be restored. It takes work, and the offending one has to come under church discipline and counseling. If the, you know, either way needs to happen, okay?
Thank you so much, Pastor. I really appreciate it.
Okay. All right. So
I hope your wife's doing well, you know, and praise be to God.
Yeah. Thank you for that. She needs the prayers. She does. All right. All right.
Bye now. Thank you.
Oh, okay. God bless. Bye. All right. Now, folks, this is to let you to know that I'm not advocating divorce. I'm just saying that legally, biblically, the person has the right to, not the obligation. They should very seriously consider seeking reconciliation in the marriage, but it would have to be done under certain circumstances, with counseling, with confession, repentance, etc., etc. It's a very serious thing. So let's get on the phones to Joanne from North Carolina. Joanne, you're on the air.
Boy, that was a doozy question.
Yes.
Before.
Yes, when there's not going to be children present, I could get more specific. But
I'm going to have to be careful with what I say, so that nobody could connect it to me.
Okay.
I'm very burdened. I have two daughters, and they're both adults. The baby in her 30s is very active in her church.
Mm-hmm.
My oldest one made a profession at 6, and when she got hurt in church as a teenager, and okay. So when she went to college, she has never, from college age to 40s, been back to church except for a weddings or funerals.
Okay.
Of course, I ask her, and I get shot down, and And I think sometimes I can make it worse, and I'll throw in little things like, honey, you need to give it to the Lord, or, well, honey, it's just by God's grace. And she still says, Mama, I'm a Christian. Mama, you act like I'm not saved. And when I try to talk to anybody about this, they say, she's an adult. You can't worry about it. Well,
you can worry
first
about
of
it.
All, worrying is a sin.
No, worrying's not a sin.
Worry's a sin.
No, sir. Let's really quickly. Worry in this context, what you mean is you're concerned for her. And you're concerned for her future.
So
and
concerned.
Stuff like that. That's not sinful. It's just worry has that many different meanings. And in that context, no, it's a good thing. You worry for your children. You don't want them to be harmed. You don't want them to be damned. That's a good worry to have.
I'm scared.
That's okay.
I'm so scared.
Yeah, I understand. Trust me, I do. Yeah. I've got two daughters like this.
I don't know. Mm-hmm. Really?
Yes.
Well, I mean, I guess you just do like me and fall on your face before God.
Yep.
And beg. But I feel like, well, am I being repetitive? But
good.
I don't want to get to heaven and she's not there, you know?
I understand. Yeah, I understand. You love your daughter and you want to see her repentant and you want to see her with you. You want to see her in heaven with the Lord. And how could it be heaven for you if she's not there? And you know that she's
lost. Exactly.
Oh, of course, those are wonderful, loving feelings that a true mom will have. But you know what? That might come to people, Don. Let's talk about it a little bit more, okay? All right?
Thank you so much.
Sure. We'll be right back, folks. We'll get on the phone with Joanne right after these messages. Please stay tuned. Welcome back, everyone. Let's get back on the phone with Joanne from North Carolina. Are you still there, Joanne?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, you know, I want to say again that your love for your daughter is good. Your concern for her is wise. It's loving. It's good. Your worry for her is a godly worry because it's a concern for her future. And so all of that is good, and you're being a good mom in that sense. And so what you need to do is pray for her. She is an adult, and there comes a point when we have to understand that they are their own people, and they're making their own choices. And what we do as parents is love them consistently, pray for them consistently, and ask God in His great mercy to save them. And who knows? It could be that what He's doing is allowing her to have a time of, let's just say, rebellion. And God will use that. And I know that's the case in many, many situations, my own included. God allows us to wander so that we can see what it's like away from home. And then when we come back, we see how wonderful it is. And He's glorified all the more. And you get to glorify God in your trust as you seek Him. As you trust Him with her. Because this is a very difficult thing to do for parents, especially moms. Because moms are just moms. You know, they're awesome. And your heart is deeper, you know, than most. You know, I think dads can be like that too, but moms are just moms. They have that mom instinct. I mean, she came out of your very body, you know. It's just, there's a connection there we men just don't have. And so, you know, and it's a wonderful thing. So don't think badly about that. Don't think you're in sin because you're worried about her. When God says don't worry, what He's talking about is, you know, worry about where you're going to be and the things that are under His control, how He's going to provide for you. Don't worry about that. You trust Him, you work hard, you do what you have to do, and you move forward. So you don't want to take that context and transfer it over to here. Because what you're doing is you are loving her. And part of that love, of course, is concern. Which, you know, it's the word worry in that context. Is I'm worried for my children as well. And I'm concerned for them, worried for them, praying for them that they would come to a place of repentance. They know the truth. They've been taught. And they've made choices. And there's always two sides of the story. But nevertheless, that's what we have to be concerned about with us, okay?
I feel like that it's my fault. She has said, you brought me up in such a conservative church. Well, it was a Southern Baptist. It wasn't a snake biting, you know? Yeah. And I don't know. She's highly, highly educated. And
okay.
That I think that almost makes it harder.
Yes, it does often.
For her to lean on, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, when they're highly educated, they've gone through secular school, and secular school is very antagonistic to Christianity. It's very antagonistic. This is not talked about on the news media, but it needs to be. The media is complicit with the enemies of our country. The news media is largely, in a lot of areas, with its left-leaning, as is the media. And the leftist leaning, the misrepresentation of truth, the attack and misrepresentation on Christianity. This is part and parcel of the world we live in. You can understand that's part of the issue. Not all the media is bad, not all the schools are bad, etc., but it's pretty prevalent. So when your daughter goes in, she's going to be influenced. And it's difficult for you as a mom, because you're mom. You can't teach her. I'm dad. My kids aren't going to listen to me. They'll listen to a stranger. I have a friend that one of my daughters will listen to for hours, and he'll say the same thing I will. He's even come to me and said, does that bother you? I said, not at all. It's okay.
I know, not at all.
Not
Somebody
at all. It's okay.
Get through, please.
That's it. And because we're mom and dad. And so what we have to do is continue to love them and trust God with them. And sometimes it's a test for us as well. Sometimes what God wants us to do is let go. Now, I don't mean let go as in don't care, but there comes a place sometimes what we need to do is truly let go, and we're truly trusting God more than we're worrying and being concerned for our children. It's a difficult place to get, because as parents, it's a difficult place to get to. But that's what we're obligated to do as well.
So I get scared because of I don't see fruit. I see goodness, but I don't see fruit.
Okay.
I see no want to be in church. I see no want to read the Bible. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so then I get scared. What if she was predestined not to go to heaven?
That would be God's concern, not yours. But you don't know that. And we do know.
And I can't override him.
No, you can't. But we don't know how God's predestination works. We don't know how his election works. We just don't know. And so what we can say is that, as the Bible says, James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. How does that work? How does our prayer influence God? I don't know. Because he knows all things from eternity, and yet our prayers influence him. How does that work? I have no clue. So, our job is to pray. Our job is to seek him. And we don't know even if our heartfelt desires, lovingly, even as the Father has loved the Son, in those prayers, that God is moved by that to have already predestined, so to speak. We don't know how it works. So don't put all your eggs in that basket. You know, I believe in this stuff, but I don't have all the answers. And I don't like to say, this is how it works. I like to say, this is what we see the Scripture say, and this is as far as we can go. But there are other things we don't know about. And we do not know the criteria by which God has ordained, by which he saves people. We don't know what that is. So what we can do is pray and ask God to save. And that's what I do every night for my children. Almost 99.9% of the time, every night. Okay, I pray for my children, and I just ask God to be merciful to them. It's His job to save them, not mine. And so we pray. Okay.
Well, I will add yours to my list.
Thanks. Yeah.
And thank you for talking to me. I'm sorry every time I call you, I cry.
How does that sound? Every time you talk to me, you end up crying. So it could be taken wrong. But I know what you mean. Well, it's nice. It's okay, Joanne. I like to talk instead of all intellectual. I'd love to minister to people and counsel them and just reach into their hearts and try and touch them as well. You know, not
well,
every answer
I know
we have
that
is in the head. Yep.
I know that it's through Christ, everything that you yourself, Matt Slick, does.
Well,
you do, Christ does through you. And so I'm not, I don't mean to embarrass you or to praise you, but I do want to say that I have grown so much spiritually out of what Christ is doing through you, and for that I'm eternally grateful.
Well, you know, all I can say is thank you, but give God all the glory, because I'll tell you.
And I do, but I thank him that I found you.
Well,
because I'm the one that has the little granddaughter that has Asperger's.
Oh, I remember. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
It's not common among girls. But
girls.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
It is.
And
not
so
that common.
That is what made me start listening, you know. And so my husband has even said, you have grown so much after listening to such sound doctrine.
Well,
my preacher says you glow, but you know, I just, and again, I just want you to know I do give the glory, but I'm glad that he brought you into my path, and I'm sure we won't meet on this earth, but I'll thank you in heaven. We'll pray together.
Well, thank you. And it just goes to show you that 1 Corinthians 1:27 is true. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things, the world to shame those which are strong. So he uses weak, foolish people. So he has to receive all the glory. Okay?
That's right.
Amen. All right.
Thank you so much, and I wish your whole family a Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Yours too. All
right. Thank
okay.
you.
You're
Bye-bye.
Welcome, Joanne. God bless. All right. Well, that was Joanne, and I love that conversation. It's a nice conversation. She's sweet. It's me, Matt Slick. Hey, just want to let you know that we are going through the end of the month here. We're having a matching funds drive. So if you want, you want to support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And anything that you contribute today and on will be automatically matched. So if you're giving $10 a month already and you double it to add another 10, then that additional 10 will be counted in as something to be matched. If you give a one-time gift of 25, it'll become another 25. And so this is one of the ways we help establish budgets and pay for things we got to pay for to keep the ministry running. And so if you would, you know, you're considering that, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. Or you just go to Carm website, and on any page on the right-hand side, you'll see it right at the donate thing. And the matching funds drive. We'd love that. It'd be great help. Tuba from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on.
Hi, this is Tuba. Well, I wanted to begin in the name of God, most beneficent and most merciful. And I wanted to acknowledge that.
Wait a minute, are you Muslim?
One God.
Are you Muslim?
I am.
Okay.
I am. Yeah.
All right. Okay, so what's your question then?
So my question was, to believe in the Trinity and to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, isn't that personifying God when he is above that, far beyond and above personification? Like he has no need to, you know, have a son or to have somebody take his place or to even reincarnate, which is a lot... it's the concept of some paganism or Hinduism. So there's one supreme.
What's your
question?
Wait. What's your question, though? Okay, because you're kind of going
the question
on.
The question is why is there a concept of Trinity
because
when there is one God?
Because the Trinity is the doctrine that there's one God. The Trinity is monotheistic. And just so you know, I know a lot about Islam, and I've debated many Muslims, formally and informally, and very frequently they misrepresent what the doctrine of the Trinity is. The Quran alludes to the idea of it being three separate gods, but that's never been what it was. The doctrine of the Trinity has always been that it's one God. You can go to Surah 573. They do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three in the Trinity. There's no God except one Allah. That right there demonstrates Muhammad didn't understand what the Trinity was. He got it wrong. We never teach that the Trinity is three separate gods. Ever. Okay?
Then what is the concept? Why
the concept,
does it have to be a son? Or is that God
okay.
himself?
The Trinity is the teaching that in the one being who is God are three distinct simultaneous persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. God loves, and he has someone to love, that's two, and that which is love is three. So God is Trinitarian, we could look at it that way, or covenantal, that God makes a covenant. By his word, he binds himself. And we could say that he covenants with someone and that the covenant itself is a third part, the sender, the receiver, and the thing sent. So we see that, and plus in nature, time is past and present and future. And there are three separate things, but they're all one thing, time. And matter is solid, liquid, and gas. And space is height and width and depth. And so the Trinity is just nothing more than the revelation of God in the New Testament scriptures. And in Surah 18:34, it says that God's words cannot be altered. And Jesus gave the words from Allah, supposedly, even in the Quran, and he has all the truth, and so his words can't be corrupted. And what he says about the Father and being God and himself being God. And so we can go through that. It's Muhammad who got this wrong. Muhammad got it wrong. So the reason we need a son, I can tell you why we need to have a son, and not in the sense that Islam teaches. We do not teach that God had a consort. We do not teach and never have taught that God had relations with a woman to make a baby.
You don't believe that either. That's not
good.
What Islam teaches. What Islam teaches is God has no need to send a son or anybody or anything, because God is not he's not a person, and he's not a gender. There's no gender, there's no time, because there's nothing like him. He's between.
Then how do you
so
know him? How do you know him as a Muslim? He's not a person, you said.
Yeah, he's not a person. God is just
Do you understand? Do you understand what the Christians do you understand what the Christians mean when they say person?
No.
Okay. So you're a person, I'm a person, but when you and I think of that, we think of two separate beings. You know, you're female, I'm male. But in theology, in Christian theology, what that means is that personhood, the quality of awareness, self-awareness, awareness of others, being able to say you and yours and me and mine, that's what is meant by personhood. Okay, so we don't say God is three persons in the sense he's like three beings walking around and they got hands and feet. That's not what we teach. Okay?
No, but it teaches that there was at least one being and as a person, like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, to us, he's a Messiah. He's going to return. He's going to save the world. He's that figure for us, too, just like in Christianity. We just do not give divinity to him.
And Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That's what Jesus says.
Right.
Unless you believe that I am. And in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. They pick up stones. They want to kill him for saying that he's the I am. And the I am is, of course, him speaking out of Exodus 3:14 when Moses said to God, what's your name? And God says, I am. So you deny that he's I am. According to Jesus, you're going to die in your sins.
We deny that Jesus said that.
Yeah, I know you deny it.
That he,
yeah, you deny it, right. and you have to deny it. But doesn't the Quran itself teach that the words of God, Allah, cannot be altered? Isn't that correct?
And they haven't been altered in the Quran, but they have been in the Bible.
Oh, wait, wait, whoa. No, 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 no. No.
So why do you have different versions?
Hold on, wait. This is what the Quran says, okay? It says, I'm going to read it to you. In Surah 18:27, I got it wrong. Not 34, 18:27. None can change Allah's words. Did Jesus get the words of Allah?
He did.
Okay, so then none can change his words. So that means Jesus gave the words. That means nobody can change them. Are you saying that somebody did?
No one can change them unless somebody wrote them down wrong.
That's not what it says. You just altered the Quran. You just changed the Quran. None can change his words, and none will you find as a refuge other than him. None can change his words. You just said Allah's wrong. Yeah. So you see,
no one can change the words of God. But people who write them down can change them, and they would be wrong unless they're the word protected by God.
You mean like
the Quran?
You mean like Muhammad changed them? Because he did.
No, he did not. Actually,
yes, he did.
He did not. He brought back the truth.
No, he didn't.
After it was altered.
How do you know that? Because Muhammad said so.
No, so the Quran is not what Muhammad said. The Quran is what Allah said. Muhammad
I know.
Did not say those words.
I understand. We go to the Hadith.
And Jesus actually predicted Muhammad's coming.
No, he did not.
By saying there will come a soothsayer after me, and he will uphold me and respect me in front of the whole world, which Muhammad did.
No.
And he will
Wait. No. Jesus, hold on a sec. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would come after him. The Holy Spirit is not Muhammad.
The Holy Muhammad, Spirit is
Hold on. I can read the Greek, okay? So I know what it says. The thing is, Muhammad was prophesied by Jesus as a false prophet.
No, he was not.
Yes, he was. Because Jesus said, let me explain to you.
Hold on.
It's not your show, it's mine. Because Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. There's no more prophets. Muhammad came along. How do you know Muhammad was true? How do you know?
Because of the words of Allah that came down with Muhammad from Gabriel.
He said that. Muhammad said that. How do you know it's true?
It's true because everything he said is true. Everything he said.
How do you know? He said it's true. Okay, what if I can prove to you? What if I can prove to you the Quran has mistakes in it? What would you say then?
I wouldn't believe you, but you can try.
Oh, I will. I got a question for you. And be very careful how I say this because there are children who are listening. All right. Where is a man's seed formed in his body?
It's in the reproductive part.
Yes, in the genitalia. In the genitalia, right? Okay. Surah 86:5-7. Now let man but think from what he is created. He is created from a drop, emitted, proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. We got a break coming up, so hold on. And see, we'll be right back after these messages. Okay, please stay tuned. Hey, folks, hopefully she'll be there still. We can talk about Islam. I love doing this. Be right back, folks. Let's get back to Tuba from North Carolina. Are you still there? Are you still there? Hello?
Yeah, hello.
Okay. Yeah, I actually forgot where we were. So what were we saying? Are you there?
Hello?
Oh, yes, that's right. The seed of man, yes. So the Quran says Now let man but think from what he is created. He is created from a drop emitted, proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. Where's between the backbone and the ribs? Where is that? That's a chest, isn't it? That's a chest.
No, it's it does not specifically say it's there up between the ribs and the...
Yes, it does.
It does not.
Yeah. That's what it says. I'm looking at
so the
Yusuf
Quran
Ali.
Is in Arabic and
the Hilali Khan. Would you like that?
Sorry?
Yusuf Ali is excellent. Do you read Arabic?
I read Arabic, yes.
Okay, good. Then you need to go and look, because it says in, I don't read Arabic, but it says in Khan, it says proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. And you can go check it out for yourself. Now, if it does say that in the Arabic, then according to, I think it's Surah 482, that if there's one thing wrong, 482, do they not consider the Quran, had it been from any other than Allah, they would surely have found therein much discrepancy. If there's discrepancy in the Quran, then it's false.
Quran is probably the least discrepancy-prone religious book in the entire world throughout history, because it actually coincides with science.
Then why does it? Why does it get the crucifixion wrong when it talks about Pharaoh crucifying? When Pharaoh, what, didn't have crucifixion then? In Surah 7, 123 through 24. Because crucifixion was invented by the Phoenicians around 600 BC. Or why does it say that Mary was a brother of Moses?
No, Mary was just her name. It was not that Mary.
It wasn't?
When you're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, that was not... That was not the same Mary you're talking about.
Oh, okay. Well, that's what they like to say. But they have to say that. You have to say it.
They have to say what?
Mm-hmm. And so then, I tell you what. Could you then do some research, do some homework on Surah 86, 5 through 7, where it says that a man's seed comes from his chest?
Oh, no, it does not say that. It actually says it comes from the... reproductive part between
no,
the
doesn't.
Backbone.
No, it doesn't.
It does.
No, it doesn't. I have
it
people.
It doesn't specifically mention ribs. And
I have
not
people.
Specifically mention reproductive
parts.
But let
people,
me also tell you what else.
Wait
is
a second.
Is.
I know it people who speak Arabic. I know people who are raised in Arab countries, and they speak it. This is what it says.
Okay.
So you want to have a question? Go ahead, ask a question.
No, I actually don't have a question. I just wanted to say, I feel like there's a lot of animosity towards Muslims and Islam in general, when that should not be the case. Islam hails Christianity as the closest religion to Islam.
But Islam is violent.
Islam is not stemmed off of anything. It just means the original belief. In the oneness of God, which came with Adam, and then came through, to Abraham, to the lineage.
That's what you say. That's what you claim. That's what you claim. Can your Islam save you from your sins? Can your Islam save you from your sins?
Islam's not going to save us. God is.
You understand what I'm saying? Does the teaching of Islam, how do you get your sins forgiven in Islam?
By seeking forgiveness from Allah.
By seeking
because
it.
Because He's the one who's going to forgive. He's the one that's merciful.
Okay.
And in Arabic, there's not even He. It's not even a He or a She. It's just God.
I understand. But here, I got a question for you. So let's just say that there is a very, very evil man. Very evil. And he's murdered, and he's, done... I'm not going to say all the words because the children might be listening, but very, very evil man, done many, 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 many bad things. He deserves to die. And he's been filmed on this, and we have hundreds of witnesses, and at his trial, he is found guilty. And the judge, what the judge does to this guilty man, it just says, the judge just says, you're free, don't worry about it, go ahead, you're free, no punishment, see you, bye. Is that a good judge or a bad judge?
good, if they're talking about God, the judge.
Is it a good judge or a bad judge?
It's a good judge.
It's a good judge who ignores the law and lets the wicked go free? That's it? That's good?
He does not let the wicked go free, and he does not have to forgive. But that's...
You're not listening. He ignores the law. The judge ignores the law. Is not the law of Allah that people who sin should be punished? Does Allah ignore his own law? Does he ignore his own law?
No, no.
He doesn't?
Unless they seek... He does not ignore his own law. Unless they seek forgiveness, and they will find that God is most forgiving.
So wait, you just said that he does. You just said he does. You said he doesn't unless... So you say he, that means he does ignore his own law. In order to forgive people, he has to ignore his own law. He has to ignore his own righteousness.
The law is, it's his decision. That's the law. Because he's supreme.
Okay, you don't understand what I'm saying.
But he does not have to forgive you, but he can. You know,
I didn't say he did. But I am saying that your understanding of sin is to break Allah's word, what he has said. Right?
But I thought that's what Christians did. So they can do anything, and then
that's not true. And like so many Muslims I talk to, I have to keep focusing you back on the main topic. You keep wanting to go on the attack. So look, what is sin in Islam? Can you define it?
What is sin?
Yeah, what is sin?
To go against God's law.
Okay, so sin is going against the law of God. And you said that's what the Christian teaches, and it's the same thing. That's 1 John 3:4. That's good. So in order for Allah to forgive people, does he have to ignore his own law?
And again, I will say that's up to him. He can if he wants to.
Oh, okay. So you admit that Allah can ignore his own law. Okay. I just wanted to make sure that
Allah,
yes. Yeah. That's how he does. See, the God of Christianity can't ignore his own law. He's too perfect and pure for that. He's too holy for that. He can't ignore his own law, which is why Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God in flesh. He has two natures. And he became one of us, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. And if you want to say
well,
that can't
happen...
I'll
tell you
happen,
what it is. It's,
the Quran is supposed to be...
I just wanted to add,
the,
it's because God understands people. He understands humanity. He understands... created them as people full of flaw, and he loves that these people full of flaw, us mankind, we turn to him because we acknowledge that only he is able to forgive, and he loves that. So he forgives whom he wills, but he does not have to. It's up to him.
I understand that, but the point I was making is that in order to do that, he has to ignore his own law. He has to just not do what he said he's going to do. He has to contradict himself.
But so that's where also we say it's not his law to say if you do this, you're destined to be.
Wait a minute.
You know, thrown
into
hell.
It's the Quran.
He says,
right? The Quran.
The Quran says that it gives you a list of all the sins. Like, it tells you what's wrong. But it also says, but if you stop doing those things and if you repent, then you can be saved.
Well, you know what? That convinces
that
me.
Means that means everyone that, should be hopeful. Everyone should be happy and hopeful and turn to God as somebody who loves and somebody who forgives.
Yeah, that convinces me that Allah's false. And the reason is because in Christianity, repentance doesn't forgive you. Repentance just means turning to the law. Turning away from doing something bad and doing the law by which you were then saved, because that means that God would accept your goodness, your effort. In Christianity, the God of Christianity is far too holy to accept anything that we can do, because I'm a sinner. Everything I do is touched by sin. Nothing I do is
pure. But Christianity just says that the belief in Jesus is what's going to save you, and that's what Islam says, that the belief in Allah is what's going to save you, the belief that he will forgive if you seek forgiveness. If you leave the bad things, the wrong things,
accept that
there should be hope for everybody.
Except in Islam, God, your God has to ignore his own law, which means he contradicts himself. In Christianity, God does not ignore his own law. He fulfills his own law in Christ.
So what's and the he, law?
The law, law is law? The law is what God has revealed is morally right out of his character. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, etc. So these things that Jesus did...
So you're
did,
saying that anybody who does that is going to be punished, no matter what?
No. I said that the people, all people have sinned. Everybody has. The only way for the law to be satisfied is for God himself to keep that law. You can't do it.
But,
I can't do
but
it.
But why does he have to send a person... why does he come down in a human form in order to do that? He can just
because
do that
only,
sitting on
because,
his throne.
Because he's, in order to keep the law, he's got to be a person to do the law.
But he's above that. He doesn't need to. A person is his creation. It's not him himself. Why does he have
Jesus
to become
Christ,
his creation? He's his creator.
Jesus has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And he became one of us under the law, Galatians 4:4, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. You can't. Muhammad certainly didn't. Muhammad sinned, and the Quran teaches that Jesus was sinless. Even the Quran exalts Jesus above Muhammad.
Of
Muhammad
course.
Was a sinner.
Of course. And nothing else, and no one else does. But
and
we do.
And so Jesus is perfect, even in Islam. And Muhammad is not.
Yeah, for sure.
And Jesus, who was given the words...
Too. Just not divine.
Yeah. So... In Surah 23, 101 and 103, when the trumpet is blown, there'll be no more relationship between them and that day. I have to go because we're almost out of time. Then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. Those whose balance is light, they will have lost their souls. Surah 23. So you have to do good works to be saved. You have to have your sins forgiven.
Of course.
Oh, are you doing enough good works?
I think I am. I strive to.
So let me get this straight. Your God accepts your efforts as being good enough for him. And when your efforts are touched by sin, so your God accepts the unholy.
My God is the God, and the God
your God is not the God.
What his creation does for him.
Your God is a false God. And if you die in Islam, I have to tell you this, not me being mean, if you die in Islam, you're going to go to hell.
Okay, and the good thing about Islam is we refrain from passing judgment because judgment belongs to God. So I'm not even going to say that you're going to go to hell.
Jesus said all who have rejected him are going to die in their sins. John 8:24, I'm just repeating it. Call back tomorrow and join the conversation. We're out of time.
Sure, bye.
Okay, we'll talk to you maybe tomorrow. Hey, folks, I love doing that. May the Lord bless you and buy his grace back on the air. Remember, matching funds drive end of year. Go to karm.org/donate. Talk to you later. Bye.